I really love this time of Advent. There's something about Advent that it's the excitement, it's the countdown towards Christmas. It's the run-up to Christmas. And I'm going to be speaking this week and next week, and we're going to be looking afresh at the Christmas story. Forgive me if I seem a little enthusiastic about Christmas for your taste. I know we've all heard the Christmas story so many times. A little bit like the story of a girl called Emily. She was 8 years old, and in her letter to God, she wrote this: "Dear God, would you please write some more stories? We've already read the ones you've written and began reading them again." She got a bit fed up reading this Bible stories, wanted some new ones, some fresh ones. You know, year after year, we hear the same Christmas story, we read the same passages, we sing the same carols, we eat the same food every Christmas. We've done it all before. And 2,000 years is a long time to repeat a story. But of course, 2,000 years ago, for Mary, for Joseph, for the wise men, for the shepherds, it was exciting and it was new. You know, and I believe it can be for us this Christmas. But as we engage with what God's freshly saying to us through the Christmas story, even though it's a very familiar story, I think there's something fresh that God can say into our hearts through it. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the fact that you freshly speak through your word. We thank you for the Bible you've given to us. Even though it was written so long ago, thank you. It's a living, active, powerful book. And we're asking, Lord, today that you would freshly speak. Lord, we bring our hearts to you. And we acknowledge that unless you speak, Lord, our hearts are going to stay the same. We're going to need to hear you speak into our hearts fresh today. Help us, prepare us, soften us. Lord, would you bring your word fresh and new and living and powerful right into our hearts today. Amen. What's at the heart of Christmas? There's a story of three wealthy sons, and for them, at the heart of Christmas was giving Christmas presents. One year, the first son gave the elderly mother a new house. The second son gave his mother a new car. But the third one thought, mother likes reading the Bible. She can't see very well. And so he found a parrot that could recite Bible verses. Parrot's been amazingly trained and it'll make a very special present. So he gave her the parrot for Christmas. After Christmas, the mother dutifully wrote her thank you letters. To the first son, she wrote, thank you so much for the house. Sadly, it's rather too large, and I much prefer my little flat. To the second son, she wrote, thank you so much for the car. Sadly, my failing eyesight means I can no longer drive. But to the third son, she wrote, dear son, you have the good sense to know exactly what your mother likes. The chicken was delicious. Presents can disappoint, and many see giving presents as the very heart of Christmas. And at Christmas, we often think of the three presents that were given to Jesus. Often at Christmas time, we think of the wise men, those that brought those three gifts, the gold, the frankincense, the myrrh. We talk about presents at Christmas. Often we focus on what was given to Jesus, how these wise men traversed so far to offer these three gifts. But this morning, I want to think about some different Christmas gifts. I want to think this morning about the gifts that Jesus brought with him. So not the gifts that Jesus given, but the gifts that Jesus brought. Jesus came to earth, and as he came to earth, he brought two things. What were those? Surely a baby born in a stable with nothing more than strips of cloth to dress him. What did Jesus bring with him? Well, to find out, we have to look at John's Christmas story. We have to read the beginning of the Gospel of John. John tells us that God has taken on human form. John leaves the details of the narrative for others to tell. Matthew and Luke tell us of the journey to Bethlehem and of the shepherds and the wise men. But the Apostle John is looking behind the nativity scene, and John sees what others don't. And for John, the Christmas story is summed up in three words. The whole of the narrative that Matthew and that Luke tell us many verses to tell us about, John more pithily, John more succinctly sums it up with three words. He says this in John 1:14. He says, "The Word became flesh." Or put more plainly, God became human. In those three words, God became human, John manages to sum up all the events of what happened in Bethlehem on that Christmas Eve. John tells us God has taken on human form. See, John sees what others don't. For John, the Christmas story is summed up with these words. You see, when Jesus came, it says here, in this, John writes in John 1:14, it says, "We have seen his glory." This is the glory of Christ. See, John was one of those privileged to go up the Mount of Transfiguration and see Jesus transfigured, to see Jesus in all his glory. At the Ascension, he saw Jesus rise up to heaven. He's seen Jesus in his glory, the one who's come from the Father, as it says. And Jesus came full of grace and truth. So John tells us that this one that's come from heaven, the one who's been clothed with flesh, the one, the eternal Word who's become flesh, God became human, has come, and he's actually come with two things. He's come full of two things. When Jesus came from heaven, he didn't come empty-handed, but he came with two things. That baby in a manger there carried two things with him, grace and truth. And I believe it wasn't 50-50, half grace, half truth. Jesus came full of grace and full of truth. Jesus came 100% full of grace and 100% full of truth. Unusual presence, perhaps, for anyone to bring. The most anticipated birth in history, the most prophesied, all the prophecies about Jesus, what was going to happen, when it finally came, Jesus came carrying in himself two things, which were exactly what a broken world needed then, and I believe what a broken world needs today. Two things from God to us. Jesus wrapped in a manger with two gifts from heaven to earth. God's presence, two presents, grace and truth. He was full as it's possible to be with one thing and as full as it's possible to be with another. That tiny baby, you've seen the pictures on the Christmas cards, in the manger in Bethlehem, must have looked so humble, must have looked so vulnerable. And yet John sees what others don't. And he sees Jesus has arrived and he's full of two supernatural gifts. And the two things he's brought is exactly what we need. Imagine the conference in heaven between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit before the incarnation, before Jesus came. What was Jesus going to come with? What was Jesus going to bring? What were the things that what the world needed? As God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit talked about, planned the incarnation, planned the Word becoming flesh, there were two things. There were two things that they decided were the things that we needed most. We needed the grace of God and the truth of God. Now, when John says here, John says that Jesus came full of grace and full of truth. And the word that's translated in English, full, it's a word which is used, which is described a bit like a ship full of cargo or a garden full of weeds. In fact, you remember the story, the account in the Bible of the feeding of the 5,000. When they gathered over the scraps, they gathered 12 baskets. It says the baskets were full of food. It's the same word. They were full. They were piled up. You couldn't get any more in there. They were full. They were crammed with all the scraps as a testimony to the amazing thing Jesus had done in the feeding of the 5,000. But here's the same thing. Jesus comes and he's full of grace and he's full of truth. He's got something powerful to bring to us. Two presents. And I believe there's something significant in these two presents. Why truth? Why grace? Why those two things? Well, we're going to look this week at God's presence of truth, and we're going to look next week at God's presence of grace. I believe the order of receiving these two presents is important, which is why this week I want to look at truth, and next week I want to look at grace. So this morning's talk is all about Jesus coming full of truth. By way of introduction, if we look through Scripture, we see God's revealed himself in Isaiah 65 and verse 16 to be the God of truth. That's who God is. God has revealed himself. That's the God who we worship. That's who the God who made everything is, the God of truth. Read in Psalm 119, verse 160. We see that all God's words are true. Scripture tells us that everything God says is true. 1 Samuel 15, 29 says that God does not lie. He who is the glory of Israel, this is a God we worship, does not lie or change his mind, it says there. And Jesus describes himself in John 8, 40. He says this. He describes himself as a man. He describes it as this man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. That God the Son heard the truth from God the Father, and he brought that truth, and he teaches that truth. Jesus claimed to bring a message of truth, a message from the God of truth, a message of truth for us. But there's much more than that. Many spiritual teachers claim to teach truth. Many spiritual teachers claim to bring some truth, to teach some truth. But Jesus claimed much, much more than simply to teach truth or to bring truth. Jesus claimed in John 14, verse 6, he claimed to actually be the truth. So in addition to teaching the truth, in addition to bringing from God the Father the truth, he actually claims, he says, I am the truth. Jesus claimed something far greater than simply to be true in what he taught or that his words were true, but he claimed to be himself the truth. He revealed himself, his revelation was of an incarnation of truth. He was a personification of truth. Jesus comes to earth full of truth in a very personal and a very real way. He doesn't come like carrying a baggage. It's not like when you go on holiday, if you're going away for Christmas, lucky you, if you're going away for Christmas, you pack your bag, and yes, you take something with you. Jesus didn't pack his bag from heaven and come and bring a package of truth, and here we are, this is what you need. But Jesus came, and he came as the incarnation of the truth. He says, I am the truth. And he came as himself as the truth. And the Apostle John wants us to see that the fullness of Jesus is in contrast to the emptiness of man. See, the Apostle Paul sees the same reality that John describes in Ephesians 4:21. He says this. He says the truth is in Jesus. Truth is embodied. Truth is personified. Truth is incarnated. Such a word. It's in him. That's, if you want to know where truth is, you don't go somewhere abstract. You go somewhere very personal. And in the Amplified Bible, it helps us to unpack that, because the Amplified Bible unpacks that verse. It says all truth. Incredible kind of statement and understanding that Paul, Apostle Paul, had, that all truth is in Jesus. It's embodied and it's personified in him. So in looking at Jesus, we're not just looking at someone who's a good teacher, who's telling us about the truth in some abstract, some philosophical, some theoretical sense, but actually we're looking at the one who is the truth and who personifies the truth as we look at Jesus. Later on in John's Gospel, John writes about the trial of Jesus. And John draws us to the irony of Pilate's question. Pontius Pilate questioning of Christ. Pilate asks Jesus this. Pilate has Jesus stood before him. And there's Jesus there as he stands before Pilate. And Pilate asks this question. Pilate says to Jesus, what is truth? There's Pilate talking to Jesus. What is truth? The irony of it is, John wants to draw us to the irony of the situation. There is Jesus, the personification, the incarnation of truth. And there's Pilate asking him, his eyes blinded. Pilate just can't see. He just sees a man stood before him. And he doesn't recognize at all who Jesus is or what Jesus is. And Jesus answers the question, not with words, but with far more powerfully. Jesus answers the question by the what happens next, by his death and by his resurrection. He answers the question in a very graphic way, in a very powerful way. Jesus claims something that people who aren't Christians find amazing, find incredulous, a claim to know the truth and even more astounding to be the truth. And of course, this book, Scriptures, claims to be the very words of God, the truth of God, God's words breathed out and written down for us to read. That's the claim of Scripture. And part of our growing faith as followers of Jesus is this process of understanding the truth, the process of revelation. As we come to see God's truth, we start to grasp something. So part of my journey as a Christian is we start to understand more of this book as God shows us, teaches us by the Holy Spirit. But the Apostle John wants us to see that truth isn't just something we learn. It's not just a principle or things that we're taught, but actually it's a person. It's the person, of course, of Christ. The truth is not something abstract, but it's the person, it's Jesus. As Christians, we don't own the truth. It's not something that I kind of own and it's mine. Actually, it's something that we submit to because it's a person. So the truth is something that my position before truth is one of humility because it's my position before Christ. Someone once said, Christianity is not our truth. He said, I don't hold the truth, but the truth holds me. See, there's a difference, isn't there? You see, because if I think in some way that by my study of the Bible and by my research and by my effort, I can somehow get an ownership of the truth, I can somehow it can be mine and those people over there haven't got it, I've got it. It becomes something which is possessive and something which I kind of, instead of it being over me, it's kind of down there and I've got it. But actually, if we see truth as in Jesus, that actually coming into truth is no more of Jesus. And actually, our journey into truth is our journey to submit more to Jesus and to know him and draw close to him. And it's a very different aspect of it. So perhaps our Christian experience isn't so much one of seeking to get more of the truth, but allowing more of the truth to get hold of me. Now, the emphasis of the word truth in the Bible, it's more than just the opposite of lies. It is. It does mean that. So one meaning of the word truth is the opposite. You've got true and lies. And that's something, you know, that's one meaning of the word true. It does mean that. But actually, in the New Testament, the word truth means much more. It's got a bigger, deeper meaning. Because truth means what is real as opposed to what is unreal. So when Jesus comes full of truth, the word truth is more than just not lies. It's actually means Jesus comes full of reality as opposed to what's pretend, false, unreal, fantasy, make-believe. You see the contrast. So there is a contrast between truth and lies, but the big contrast is actually between Jesus comes full of what it means to be real, full of reality, full of something which is solid. Do you like optical illusions? I find quite fun. I've got some just to show you here on the. If those red lines there, our eyes tell you those red lines are bent, but they're not. It's the pattern behind convinces you of something that's not true. So your eyes are telling you, your senses are saying to you that those red lines bend outwards in the middle. But actually they don't at all. They're in fact parallel lines. Your eyes are telling you fibs. They're convincing you of something to be true that isn't true. So the next one. Those two black lines are parallel, but they look like they go fatter in the middle. The pattern behind convinces us of our perception of what's real is altered. Our perception of what's true is changed. Our eyes are telling us porcupines. Next one. It's a picture of some trees. Or is it? So the next one, incredible dice. How is it possible? Our eyes are telling us a picture that physically you know cannot be true. So our mind's struggling, thinking, how can that possibly be like that? You couldn't possibly build something like that. So my eyes are telling me something. My senses are telling my brain, convincing my brain something's true, when in fact, in absolute reality, it is not true. This is an optical illusion. You can't build that. If I gave you the dice, you couldn't do it. So you're believing a lie. You're being deceived. This morning I'm deceiving you. It's not true. So the last picture. my favourite. There's a Pepsi Cola cans are sticking to the roof of the truck. By using lighting, the painting on the side of the truck, it looks like that those things are sticking to the roof. It's clever, isn't it? It's convincing us that something, it's saying those things are floating upwards. Those cans of Pepsi are floating to the roof. Of course, we know it can't be true. We know it's not true. And that's the thing about optical illusions. Things that look true that we know can't really be true. And so when the Bible speaks of truth, what it's talking about is reality. What is absolute, what is real, in contrast to what is relative, what is subjective, what is an opinion. So the Bible idea of truth is what is unconcealed, what is not hidden, that which can bear scrutiny, that which is open to the light of day, that which is open ultimately to God's accurate and true appraisal. So when God says this is how it is, God's opinion is the true opinion, in the sense it's not subjective, it's not a matter of it's not something that's tricked, it's not something that's kind of tricking me. That is how it is. God's truth is the real truth. One thing I've noticed, I don't know about you, but it's easier to spot in someone else where there's some unreality, or where there's something where they think is true, but actually I can see isn't true. You probably see that in my life. I can tell you a thing or two, Paul. But I can deceive myself. It's very easy. In fact, I know, looking back in my life, I know times where I've convinced myself that something's true because I want it to be true. I convince myself that something is real in my life, something is good, when I actually, in the heart of hearts, I'm not willing to face it, I'm not willing to go there, I'm not willing to think about it, but actually it's not true. And if it was brought before you here, we took a vote on it, it would be seen for what it is. I am deceiving myself. All of us, to some extent, deceive ourselves, or we're deceived by others. Something in my pride blinds me in my life to things which other people see as obvious. I mean, you've thought about this, but and one of the things about speaking in this hall rather than that hall over there is it's a bit off-putting with the mirrors there, because as you walking backwards and forwards, you can see a reflection of yourself. When you look at yourself in the mirror, do you realize you don't see yourself really as other people see you? You see a mirror image, an inverted image. Obviously, if you've got words on your t-shirt, the words appear back to front. And so when you look at yourself, you're not seeing yourself really. You're seeing an inverted image. And because none of our faces are symmetrical, actually you're seeing yourself how you think people are seeing you, but they're not. They're seeing you different. Is that a bit spooky? I came across a site on the internet that was advertising a real mirror for those who want to get their makeup absolutely perfect. Because what it did is it inverted your image and then inverted it a second time to bring it back as other people see you. So you could make sure you just got your makeup exactly spot on. And that you saw that what you saw was what you got, other people got, as it were. And that's the thing. That's the thing about Jesus, is he came full of truth in terms of full of reality. Jesus enables us to see ourselves truly as we are. That's the point of what I want to talk about this morning, is that when we look into a normal mirror, we are saying we don't see ourselves actually. It's an image. And often when I look at my life, what I see is I may be deceiving myself, or I may not really appreciate the things in my life. I may not see myself as I really am. But actually, the thing about Jesus coming full of truth is, as I look at Jesus full of truth, it enables me, like this real mirror I saw advertised on the internet, actually to see myself really as I am, in reality, in truth. Rather than me just being confined to my own little world of how I think I am, or what I think about myself, actually it brings some objective reality. Why is that so important? Why was that important for Jesus to bring? Why did Jesus bring that to earth? Why did he bring that as well as grace? We can appreciate grace because grace is a wonderful thing. Grace is God's ability to change my life. God's ability to do things in my life that I can't do. Grace is a fantastic thing because grace is power from heaven for me to be different. Grace is a wonderful enabling power of God, touching my life, changing me, and making me into something that God wants me to be. And that's fantastic. And we can all see the benefit of that. And everyone would think, I want some of that. God, could I have today more of your grace? And that's obvious, perhaps. But why? Why did Jesus come full of that? You say, yeah, great. But why did he come full of truth? Understand why he came full of grace. Why did he come full of truth? What I want to suggest to you this morning is that before I can really benefit fully from Jesus full of grace, I need to meet Jesus full of truth. Because before I can actually receive that enabling, changing power of Jesus to make me into the person he wants me to change the bits in my life that need changing, before I can receive that, actually I need my bubble bursting. I need my unreality changing into being reality. I need my mirror of my own preconceptions shattering, and I need to see this is my God. My God is like this, and they have an imagination of what they think God should be like, or they think God's like. And Jesus came full of truth to show us not what we think God should be like, but actually to show us what God is really like. And so as I look at Jesus, it shatters my preconceptions. As I look at Jesus, then my God, what I realized, was far too small. And my God doesn't look like what I think my God looks like. God looks like who he is. And that's part of the Jesus coming full of truth. But secondly, for each of us, and perhaps more poignantly this morning, Jesus shows us the truth about ourselves. That Jesus comes as this real mirror, this one that inverts once and inverts twice, shows us just what we really are. And Jesus comes, he shows our strengths, our weaknesses, our success and failure, our opportunities, our limitations. Why is that a good thing? Why is that a good thing? I think desperately, I need to see things really as they are. We need to see ourselves really as things are, not to be deceived. If I said this morning, put your hands up if you want to be deceived. You think, don't be stupid, who wants to be deceived? It's ridiculous. But yet so often I deceive myself, or I allow myself into situations where other people deceive me. Jesus comes as the one this morning who is the unchangeable truth. And just as if I ran into that wall hard, it would be painful. Because that, it's kind of an unchangeable thing, a wall. And if I hit it, I'm going to be the one that kind of bounces off. And as we hit the truth of in Jesus, sometimes it can seem very hard. And what I'm saying this morning may seem hard. Because actually, when we collide with truth, it can produce pain. When we realize the truth about our own inadequacies, we realize the truth about our own failures, we realize the truth about our own sin. Which is why escaping from reality is so attractive for many people. I don't know whether you've come across Second Life on the internet. It's the largest virtual online world. And as you enter it, not as a real person, but you choose an avatar, and you make your own reality. And their advertising slogan of Second Life is escape to the internet's largest user-created 3D virtual world community. And that's the appeal, because you're escaping into something. You can put yourself down. You can put the reality and truth of who you are and what you are and escape and put an avatar on. And you can go and be and do whatever you fancy doing, whatever you feel like doing. It's an escape from my reality. But sometimes you have to log off and there's no avatar to hide behind. I'm left with me. There was a story recently in The New Scientist. There was a tragic case, the first case of virtual murder. Two players were playing each other on one of these massive multiplayer fantasy games. And one player in the game, not in reality, but in the game, stole some item from another. It was some fantasy sword with galactic powers from another. Anyway, the person who lost, who had the thing stolen, was very aggrieved the fact he'd lost this particular item, and took the matter to court, not court in the game, but real court, reality court, so took the matter to court, and the judge found that the person who'd stole this intergalactic sword actually was not guilty, because it was only make believe, it was only pretend. But so aggrieved was the person who had lost the item that in reality he went and murdered the other person. Tragic. It's a tragic case. Because Jesus comes full of truth to show us our reality. And Jesus will ask you today, would you come and show us, as you're full of truth, would you come and show us the reality of our hearts and reality of our lives? See, next week we're going to look at Jesus as he comes full of grace, with that power to change and that power to work in our lives, with supernatural power. See, quite appropriate, really, as we're approaching New Year. You know, New Year, people make these resolutions. I'm going to change this. You know, I'm going to really try hard. I'm going to really want to change this in my life. I want to give up this. I want to start this. I want to do this. And with my own effort and energy, it's possible to make some changes, of course. But actually, the thing about God's grace is God brings power to do something I can't do. And that's the point about grace. The point about grace is God enables me to do changes in my life that otherwise I couldn't do. That would be far beyond the New Year's resolution. That are far beyond just wishing I was different, wishing things would change, wishing something changed in me. Far beyond that, God's grace comes with some power from outside, from heaven, from him, into my life that enables me to change. That's what grace is. But I think before we actually can receive that, I think we need reality. I need reality. I need to know what things really are in my heart. I need to put aside any things in my life where I'm deceiving myself. I need to say, Jesus, could I meet you this Christmas full of truth? Jesus, could I come? Could I draw close to you as the one who's full of reality? And could your reality shine into my life to show me the true state of my heart? To show me as things are, as they are. Because once I see that, I'm then in a position to come to Jesus full of grace and to receive his power to change. But I want to suggest this morning, before we come for full of grace, we need to come to Jesus full of truth. That's where we're up to today. See, my view of the world is tainted by my experience, my bias, my preconceptions, my sin. My views of myself is distorted. My view of spiritual things, in the Bible it says like a glass we look through darkly. Jesus comes full of truth that as I meet Jesus full of truth, suddenly I realize what's an optical illusion. Suddenly I see what is in fact not true. What is in fact somewhere I've believed a lie. Where I've actually swallowed something. Maybe the enemy's convinced me. Maybe the devil's convinced me. Maybe other people have convinced me something that's true that isn't. Or maybe I've convinced myself of something that's true that isn't. But as I meet Jesus full of truth, suddenly it all comes into focus. As I meet Jesus full of truth, suddenly I see things really as they are. Then I know my need. Then I know where I need God's grace. Let's close our eyes this morning and ask Jesus to help us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I realize what we're talking about this morning is very challenging. We all want the grace. But what I'm saying today is I believe it starts with actually the reality, facing up to some reality. Jesus, thank you that you came from heaven with two wonderful gifts. And Lord, we do want your grace. We want that power to change. We do want that, Lord. We're desperate for that. We're more of it. But Lord, we're maybe a little afraid of your truth, of your reality. And Lord, we're going to need your help today. I pray, Lord, for this week. I want to ask, Lord, for these days ahead, that you would help us. Would you take us on a process of enabling us to see what's real and what's false? Of enabling us to see what's a reality and what's an escape in my life? Enable me to see what really is as it is. What you say is real and what you say is not real. Lord, where there are optical illusions in my life, as it were. Whether other people have convinced me or whether I'm deceiving myself, God, would you please burst that bubble in my life? God, I don't want to be deceived. Lord, none of us have got our hands up this morning. None of us want to be deceived. Lord God, would you come and help us, Jesus? Just as we imagine Jesus there in that manger, that baby so vulnerable, wrapped in strips of cloth. There he is, there Jesus is. We look upon him, you know, in our minds, we've seen the picture so many times. And there he is, full of truth, full of reality. And so we've got a choice, either to embrace that fullness and allow it to overflow and to affect my life, or to draw back. And I really encourage us all today to take that step and saying, Jesus, would you please come full of truth into my life? Thank you, Lord. Jesus. Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I wonder if today some of us aren't facing up to some things because we're afraid of the consequences, we're afraid of the pain, we're afraid of even thinking about those things. So it's more comfortable to stay in unreality. It's more comfortable to stay with a bubble that's not true than it is to actually face the truth. Jesus comes with grace, with compassion, with love. He isn't like a brick wall that you run into, because he's got those compassionate arms to enfold us and to help us and to help us really see the truth about ourselves, but in his compassion and his love. Holy Spirit, I ask that you move across us this morning. Show us where we deceive ourselves. Show us what's not true, Lord. Just going to be quiet for a moment. And why don't you just, in the quietness of your heart, talk to Jesus as he comes full of grace and full of truth. One men's playing to us, ministering to us. Let's, in our hearts, if you feel a stirring inside, just to say to Jesus, Jesus, would you help me to see? Would you open my eyes? I want to see the reality of my life.